Okay, we are slowly making it through Romans, and we will be picking up this morning in verse 21. I will make a quick review to bring us up to date. This is Paul's epistle to the church at Rome, and he is going to be visiting Rome. So he is sending them a letter letting him know the doctrine he's going to be preaching, and so that they may, and also that they may know Paul better. So he's coming, and he's got some teaching and preaching to do, and he is introducing his doctrine. And he starts out the meat of the letter. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Many there probably were ashamed. People tend to try to make Christians ashamed of what they believe. But Paul says, "I am not ashamed." And they would have a lot of things in this letter where they would that Paul writes that would make where unbelievers would attack them and say, "You don't really believe this stuff, do you?" Because there's a lot of things that are hard for the human, for humans, especially in that unconverted state, to accept the sinless. So he's saying, you don't need to be ashamed. I'm not ashamed. And the bottom line is, you people that ridicule the gospel, who are you to reply against God? God says it. You have no ability or authority to reply against what God tells you in this epistle and elsewhere in the scriptures. Okay, we see after he tells them that he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. That's Romans 1:16 and Romans 1:20. He says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So we see in verse 16 God's power, that the gospel is revealed. And we see in verse 18 that his wrath is revealed. The gospel, nobody can know anything about the gospel unless God tells them. So that would be supernatural revelation. What we have here in the Bible is supernatural revelation. But when he says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, he is talking about natural revelation. The all of nature testifies to the fact that the God exists, the triune God exists. Now, men also have the work of the law written in their heart, so all men know that God does exist, although they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They do anything they can to get out from under God, to put him away, to forget about him. They never can completely do this, though. They realize in their heart of hearts that God exists and they are under his wrath, even though they suppress that truth. And we read in verse 19, "For what can be known about God is plain to them." God makes this revelation plain to every man, woman, and child. They know God exists. God shows it to them. And it says his divine attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So God's attributes have been clearly displayed in the creation. They know that God exists, they suppress this truth, but they are without excuse because God has made himself known to men. Now, man is created the image of God. You never can eradicate that. And so we can use that as a point of contact with unbelievers. Even though they deny God exists, they know he exists. All right, any questions on anything up through verse 20? All right. Joshua, I'll have you read for us verses 21 through 23.
Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things.
Okay, now through these verses, from 18 to 32, we see the total depravity of man. Man cannot please God in his natural state. Until God gives man a new heart, he cannot please God. The flesh cannot please God. When Adam was created and Eve was created out of him, they were in a state of communion and blessedness with God. God's favor was upon them. But we see that Adam sinned. He ate of the fruit which he was forbidden. He became guilty of transgressing God's law, and he came under the wrath and curse of God. The relationship changed from blessedness and communion to one of wrath and curse. God didn't change. God never changes. It's impossible for God to change. But the relationship between God and man changed from blessedness to wrath. The creation changed. The creation came under a curse. Man changed. He became corrupt in everything. God didn't change. The relationship between God and man changed. The relationship between God and the creation changed. All because of Adam's sin. So we're seeing here the outworkings of that corruption. And I want to read to you what our standards have to say about this, just to get the context, just so we can understand what is going on. And I'm going to read out of chapter 6 of our Westminster Confession of Faith. I'm going to read sections 2, 3, 4, and 6. By this sin, they, that is man, Adam and Eve, fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, so became dead in sin and wholly defiled in all the faculties and parts of soul and body. Section 3, they being the root of all mankind, the guilt of this sin was imputed, and the same death in sin and corrupted nature conveyed to all their posterity descending from them by ordinary generation. So everyone that's ever born is already guilty because of Adam's sin and subject to death. Okay, section 4. From this original corruption, whereby we are utterly indisposed, mankind is utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to all evil, do proceed all actual transgressions. So from this corruption proceeds all actual transgressions, not only Adam's original sin, but all sins proceed from that. And then in section 6, every sin, both original and actual, being a transgression of the righteous law of God, and contrary thereunto, doth in its own nature bring guilt upon the sinner, whereby he is bound over to the wrath of God, and curse of the law, and so made subject to death with all miseries, spiritual, temporal, and eternal. So that is the sad state of mankind. And it's important for that to be taught to people. I would like to read to you what R.C. Sproul has to say about man's condition right now and the church's failure to teach about it. He has a commentary on Romans called "The Just Shall Live by Faith." And he makes this statement in here. He says, "People today are not particularly concerned about the gospel because they do not know anything about the law of God, and they are not at all familiar with the revelation of His wrath. If people were sensitive to the manifestation of God's anger toward them, they would be moved by enlightened self-interest that they would flee as fast as they could to hear the gospel." Now that's enlightened self-interest. Not because they love God, but because of enlightened self-interest. They would flee as fast as they could to hear the gospel, but their necks have become so hardened, their hearts so calcified, and they have no fear of God. People do not believe in God's wrath. They think He is incapable of it. They listen to preachers everywhere tell them that God loves them unconditionally, and when they hear that, they see no reason to fear His wrath. That is as well said as I've ever heard. If you have a pastor, praise be to God, and in His grace we don't have a pastor like that, that stood up in the pulpit, there is a ordained man that has studied and has all kinds of letters, he tells you God loves you unconditionally, why should you repent? Why not eat, drink, and be merry? But that's the situation we have in most pulpits in this country. So it is extremely important for us to bring people to Christ, that they understand that they are at war with their Creator, that God's wrath is upon them, that the day of judgment is coming, and there's no hope for them outside of Christ. If they don't realize that, they're not going to come to Christ. They have to have the bad news first. And Paul gives them the bad news here. Now, this is one of the things that the world is going to ridicule us about and make us try to be ashamed of the gospel, is because we teach that man isn't good. Oh, come on, young men are good. That's not what Paul says. So, that's what we're going to be looking into this week and next week, is the wrath of God against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Any further comments on that before we dive into the text here?
Bill?
Yeah.
Sean just reminded me, a frequent example you'll see of what you were talking about, and I'm sure most of us, if you watch TV more than a few hours a week, different times you'll see these commercials that are put out where it talks about Jesus, He gets us. That's essentially the same sort of thing you're talking about. In other words, doesn't matter, you're okay. Yeah. Jesus would be fine with whatever you're doing.
A song out that says, "Jesus is just all right with me." Remember that song? All right. It doesn't matter. It's what matters is that you're all right with Jesus. You're not all right with Jesus, you're not all right. Yeah, we got to be careful of what the world throws at us. Okay, in your notes finally. Verse 21 states that men know God. And Paul tells us, reading out of the English Standard, "For although they knew God," he takes for granted, they know God. He's told them about that in the previous few verses. "Although men knew God, they did not honor Him or glorify Him as God or give thanks to Him." Okay? So, men are created in the image of God. They still have the image of God. They didn't lose it. It is a warped image, but an image nonetheless. And they are surrounded by His creation, as John Calvin said, as I read to you last week, man cannot open his eyes without being confronted with God, with the triune God. They cannot escape this knowledge. There are no atheists. There are professing atheists. There are men that have deceived themselves into thinking there is no God, but they can't totally get away from that. Like I said, that's our point of contact with them. All right. Next, Paul says, in these bullets down here, they did not honor God. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him or glorify Him as God. And then it says they did not give thanks to God. And then it says they became futile in their thinking. Look over to Psalm 94:11. Somebody gets there, go ahead and read it. My fingers aren't working too well this morning.
The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are mere breath.
Lord knows their thoughts, they're mere breath, they're foolishness. And then, of course, we read in 1 Corinthians 3:20 that men are fools that are outside of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:20 tells us, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. And then they claim to be wise, according to verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools. I still love what Cornelius Van Til says when he's thinking about this verse. He never writes down what verse he's talking about. He assumes that his readers know. But I believe this is the verse he was talking about where they say that claiming to be wise, they became fools. He says that unbeliever that's arguing with you about God in front of you, he's not what he thinks he is. He thinks he's some wise man that has things figured out. He's not what he thinks he is. He's what God says he is. He's a fool. God says here he is a fool. They claim to be wise, but they're fools. So if you're talking to an unbeliever, you are talking to a fool. Now that doesn't mean he's not smart, but that means he is a fool. Fool says in his heart, there is no God. And then they exchange God's glory for images of men and animals. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Okay. The results of the above is, of course, that they're in this, your notes. Their foolish hearts were darkened and they became fools. This is what happens to people who refuse to acknowledge God and claim to be wise apart from Him. People who don't acknowledge God and they don't give Him thanks. These kind of things happen. Okay, according to this passage, the root sin is failure to give God the honor or the glory He is due. This moral rejection leads eventually to dark hearts, foolish thinking, and idolatry. We see that this leads to idolatry. Okay, the spirit of the Reformation Study Bible makes this observation. The author here says, intellectual arrogance before God displays a reversed sense of values. A reversed sense of values. The worship of God is exchanged for devotion to man-made idols. The indelible instinct to worship, all men worship, the indelible instinct to worship is twisted away from the Creator and toward the creature. Man will worship something. What is he going to worship? Is he going to worship the Creator or the creature? Creation. Even Paul, when he confronted the Athenians, he says, I see y'all are very religious. Well, they knew that anyway. All men are very religious. So in your notes, how sad this picture is. Sinners refuse to worship the majestic, self-existent, eternal God who has created all things and chose to worship birds, animals, and reptiles. An example of this is in Psalm 106, verse 20. Pastor, can you look that up? Psalm 106, verse 20. And then Michelle, can you look up Deuteronomy 4, 15 through 18? We see sinners refusing to worship God and to worship the creation. Okay, Psalm 106, 20.
They exchange the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass.
This was the Hebrews that they were coming out of Egypt, headed toward Canaan. All right, and God warns us about this in Deuteronomy 4, 15 through 18.
Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth.
You know, it looks like it's a shame we even have to be warned about this. But God reminds them that He is the invisible God, that when they were at Horeb, they didn't see any form. So He says, beware, do not act corruptly by bowing down to anything in the creation. Man tends to do this. All right, anybody have any additional comments or questions on verses 21 through 23?
I was thinking about, because I see this a lot in young people, and just this whole idea of a virtual reality, that we can create a reality, we can create our own place to look at, to exist in a virtual way. It's like, again, it's a way of denying God in creation, because we don't have to expose ourselves to creation. We can make our own creation. So not only does it give us the idea that we can become our own gods, because we can create these virtual worlds and these virtual things that exist in, but it's also denying, keeping people from the created order that speaks of God.
It's another way of suppressing the truth, isn't it? Yep, good observation. You can't open your eyes without seeing people falling into idolatry. Not in this culture, anyway. John Calvin says the heart is a what?
An idol factory.
Now, I'm not going to give out the handout for next week, but I do want to have someone to read to us verses 24 through 32. And I just want to make some introductory comments on this. And let's see, Bud, will you read that for us? You got the endurance this morning?
24.
Yeah, to the end of the chapter.
32.
Yeah.
Therefore God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those who are contrary to the nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion to one another. Man committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what is ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. But they know not God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. And not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them.
Other than that, men are pretty good, aren't they?
That last part of verse 32 is really a problem. They not only do them, but they give approval.
Yeah.
And that's what really bothers me as much as anything, is people approving of these things.
Yeah. Me too. Okay, now, if we look back at verse 23, we see that man is deeply steeped in idolatry. Okay, and then verse 24, therefore God gave them up to the lust of their hearts. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Verse 28, since they did not feel it fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind. Now, we look at these things that men do beginning in verse 28. We see all of this stuff in our culture. I mean, it's rampant. Let me ask you this question. Does this bring God's wrath upon us, what we're doing now? Or is what we're seeing now a result of His wrath?
Yes.
Yes, which one?
Both.
All right. The reason I'm asking you that question is that it does increase God's wrath. But it's what we see. According to this, that because of idolatry in verse 23, God is bringing these things upon us. So when we look out in this culture and see these things, this is a result of God's wrath. It does bring on further wrath, it does. But these things are a result. When we did not honor God, when we did not give Him thanks, when we declared our independence from Him and started serving the creation, then these are the things that God has brought upon this culture in His wrath. Therefore is the first word in verse 24. Therefore God gave them up. So it's what we're seeing is, first of all, a result of God's wrath. And of course, God being God, this has to increase the wrath too. But what we are seeing is a result of His wrath. God's given us over. I mean, it's over and done. God has given us over. It's finished. Now, if we repent, God may have mercy upon us. But as the way things stand now, we've been given over. It is finished. But God does say in 2 Chronicles 7:14, that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, I will forgive their sin, heal their land. So we still have the duty, the church, to bring this country to its knees, and perhaps God will have mercy on us. But He's not going to do that without prayer. It's the church's fault that we're in the position we're in. We have failed to hold up the standard of God. We have failed to attack wickedness. It's the church's fault that this country is in this kind of condition. God can care less what wicked people do. What He looks at is the church. And if the church would start doing what she's supposed to do, hold up God's perfect law that we all people should be living by, that they would preach the gospel faithfully, that we would pray things like, may sinners be consumed from the earth. Psalm 104, the last verse. Pray that God would bring down His judgments upon the wicked, and that He would vindicate the righteous. When Christians become Christians, this nation will be changed. When we become biblical Christians, when we have got to proclaim God as He is revealed in the Bible, and we have got to pray that God will consume sinners from the earth. Don't be afraid to pray like that. God hears the prayers of His saints. The wicked have no access to God. We have access to His throne. And the church in this country is not praying, just like the churches in this country are not bringing the gospel to the people. They're not showing people that they are under the wrath of God. And they've already been given over. But they can repent, and perhaps God will be merciful. So that's where we stand today. And we need to make sure that we in this church are doing that. How many people, be honest, how many people in this room have prayed in the last week that God would consume sinners from the land? That's probably better than most churches. We need to be doing that. We have access to God's throne. We can turn on the TV and see the stuff that's going on. You can do something about it. You've got access to the throne of God. Joshua, will you close us in prayer?
Yeah. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day in which we